Well, we do 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin our reading at verse 7 this evening. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach, even to you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, please help us this evening. Speak to us. Make your word clear to us. Mold us and shape us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once upon a time, there was an American celebrity pastor. You know the kind. He had a loud personality. He was a gifted speaker. He dressed, you know, hip. One of those guys that, you know, walks around on the platform with his hand in his jeans pocket. He was a celebrity. He had a huge gathering. 13,000 people were beamed in from satellite campuses. His books even made the New York Times bestseller list. Granted, they used $200,000 of church funds to get them there in marketing, but he made the New York Times bestseller list. Well, in 2012... and I'm not bitter about this, I'm just telling you. In 2012, he took to the British radio airwaves and he said this, quote, "Name me one good Bible teacher that is known across Great Britain. You don't have one. That's the problem. There are a bunch of cowards who aren't telling the truth." End of quote. Because Britain lacks dynamic celebrity pastors with New York Times bestsellers, all the ordinary, nondescript pastors faithfully ministering in the trenches week after week are, quote, cowards not telling the truth. We discover this sort of attitude in Corinth, actually. There were false teachers, they are super apostles, probably winsome, probably admired, slick, skillful orators. But they were also false teachers. And they were also spreading a false gospel under the guise of Christianity. We don't know what the false teaching was exactly. Maybe it was the same health and wealth, have your best life now, Christ dishonouring dribble that people spout today. We don't know. And in the false teacher's eyes, and in the eyes of, it seems, a minority of the Corinthians, thankfully the majority has repented and been restored to Paul, but in the false teacher's eyes, and in the minority of the Corinthian church, Paul was just like those nondescript British pastors. He was ordinary. Mr. Average. Mr. Manual Worker. He don't even speak goods. He lacked the dazzling charisma and the skin-tight jeans. He was just so meek, so mundane, clearly, quote, a coward, not telling the truth. And the false teachers dripped poison into the church to undermine Paul's ministry. How? Well, earlier they'd called him crafty and deceitful, but now they accuse him of being inconsistent, of being duplicitous. Verse 1, look again at verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What he's about to say is tongue-in-cheek. I, who am humble when face-to-face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Verse 10, for they say, that's the false teachers, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. They're accusing Paul of being a bully at a distance and a pushover when face to face, all bark, no bite. Thankfully, as I say, it seems like a majority of the Corinthians were restored to Paul, but some weren't. And so Paul defends himself. Now, why does he defend himself? Why does he not turn the other cheek? Well, the answer is, if Paul is unauthentic, then the gospel, which is the true gospel which he shared with the Corinthians, is shrouded in doubt. His authenticity is bound up with the gospel and therefore with the welfare of the souls of the Corinthians. And so he must defend himself for the sake of the gospel. I've said before, you can be a duplicitous lawyer. Perhaps you have to be duplicitous to be a lawyer. I'm just joking. You can be a duplicitous lawyer. You can be a duplicitous waitress. But you cannot be a duplicitous, effective minister or ambassador of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's look at our verses this evening. Let's begin by looking at what Paul does not do. Notice what Paul does not do. He does not behave like the false teachers. In verse 12, we see that the false teachers were all commending themselves and patting each other in the back. And Paul, in effect, says, that's stupid. Paul wouldn't dare behave like the false teachers. He says in verse 12, I'm not going to compare myself to them. Look what he does do in the first half of our text in verses 7 through 11. He grounds his apostleship in God, and God alone. In verse 7, he says, I belong to Christ. In verse 8, he says, I'm not ashamed to boast that my authority is from Christ. In verses 9 through 11, he says, I speak with Christ's authority, whether near or far, I speak with his authority. What he's saying is, I may not be suave, I may not be self-congratulatory, but I belong to Christ. I have been commissioned by Christ, and I speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. Look at the beginning of verse 11. If you're using the ESV, it's an imperative. Look at what is before your eyes. I would translate that slightly different. I'd translate it like this. You are looking according to the surface. You are looking according to the surface. That's the problem. He's saying to these Corinthians, you're being superficial. You've been swayed by the outward appearance of these false teachers, their outward appeal. You've been duped by all these guys patting each other on the back. You're looking according to the surface. Paul says, I'm not going to go down that path. He's already said that in chapter 5. You're being like Samuel, looking at the sons of Jesse, looking on the outward appearance, looking at Eliab and Abinadab. But you can't see the heart. You can't see the heart of David. Paul says, you know, he says in chapter 12, I can tell you all about signs and wonders and mighty works that I did among you, but I'm not going to. I'm simply telling you that I don't have skinny jeans. I'm not as eloquent as William Shakespeare. I'm not a celebrity being fawned over by a fan club, but I belong to Christ. I've been given authority from Christ and I speak with Christ's authority. He says to them, you're looking according to the surface. What really matters is God's authority. Verse 4 we saw last week, divine power, that's what matters. And incidentally, you know this, in God's economy, His divine power is usually where you would least expect it, isn't it? The world favours the 10-foot souls and God chooses the little shepherd boy from the middle of nowhere. The Jews wanted a Messiah who was a political firebrand or some sort of conquering warlord, and God sent someone who was born in a stable, who lived in anonymity as a carpenter in Nazareth, wherever that is. He sent someone who had no political clout. No army. It was a cross. Not an army that saved. It was a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold placed on his head. The men who have been coming on Saturday mornings, we've seen this in the Gospel of Luke, week after week after week. It's a prominent theme in the Gospel of Luke. Who does God save? He saves the sick, the weak, the commoners, the prostitutes, the poor, the foolish, the outcasts, the low and the despised. When God calls His apostles to Him, who does He call? Fishermen. He calls Mr. Average Paul, the persecutor of the church. Why does He do that? It's so that no one may boast in the presence of God. It's so that God alone gets all the glory. It's so that people can see that God is at work as His servants speak with His authority. It's so that His strength is all the more exposed in their weakness. Paul's saying, no, it's not the oodles of charisma. It's not the New York Times bestseller books. It's not the pastor's mansions that convey authenticity. It's none of that. It's the nondescript nobodies simply preaching the words and the power of the Holy Spirit and independence upon the Holy Spirit. Just a wee point of application here. Let's be careful. In our superficial celebrity culture, which seems to have seeped into the church, let's be careful not to, as Paul puts it, see things according to the surface. The Mr. Average country bumpkin pastor ploughing away may have more authority and be more used of God than the charismatic, successful pastor beamed throughout multiple campuses. In fact, would it be wrong to say, not that we should be suspicious, not suspicious is probably too strong a word, but let's be careful in giving our adulation to ambitious celebrity pastors. There's a book by Paul Tripp called Dangerous Calling, which really is a warning to pastors and seminarians not to live a double life. And Jim Newhouser pointed out that on the back of the book, given the endorsements, are five, as he calls them, five evangelical superstars. And Newhouser pointed out that three of the five of these evangelical superstars have now fallen away. The American pastor that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, guess what? He's fallen away. The 13,000, I don't know what's happened to them. And in the meantime, all the ordinary cowards of Britain, no doubt, are still plodding along. So Paul is saying to us in these verses, the authentic workman of God is one who belongs to Christ, is one who has authority from Christ, and is one who speaks with Christ's authority. Now, what about the rest of our verses here in verses 13 through 18? What's all this boasting business all about? Well, you remember that the false teachers, they're all bigging each other up. They're all patting each other on the back. They're all boasting in themselves. And many of us have been in a job interview. I don't know, have you ever found it awkward in a job interview? You know, you don't want to say, hey, I'm a miserable sinner, please hire me. But it's kind of awkward when you're trying to put yourself in a positive light. Well, that wasn't the case, it seems, for these guys. They had no problem bragging and promoting themselves, and God doesn't like that. The proverb says, let another person praise you, not your own mouth. And we say, well, wasn't Paul boasting? Wasn't he stooping to the level of these false teachers? And the answer is no. He wasn't boasting in himself. Look at verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, if we know that that's true, and if Paul is saying that in verses 17 and 18, the question is, what is going on in verse 8 and in verses 13 to 16, where it seems like Paul is boasting in himself? Well, let me try and fit it this way, and this is probably not a particularly good illustration. Imagine Corinth Presbyterian Church was actually Corinth PLC, a profit-making company. And imagine that they had a HR department that was tasked with downsizing, with making redundancies. And the false teachers are called into the HR department and they go in there and they say, we're great! Look how gifted we are. You've got to keep us on. We're indispensable. Fire that Paul. He's a nobody. Look how boring he is. He's so ordinary. Keep us. And then they go out and Paul comes into the HR department and he doesn't say, I'm amazing. He doesn't say, I'm much more gifted than those false teachers. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, I'm insufficient. I'm insufficient. But, verse 8, the Lord gave me authority and commissioned me to build Corinth PLC. Verse 13, unlike these false teachers, the Lord assigned me to build Corinth PLC in Corinth. Verse 14, chapter 11, we're going to next week. The Lord used me to build this company from the ground up, and I did it without pay. Verse 15 and 16 of our verses, he says, my hope is that God will use me and my department to branch out to build franchises of Corinth PLC. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says, I'm not telling you this to boast. The Lord did it all. It was all the Lord. The Lord sent me here. The Lord used me. All glory to Him. Paul isn't boasting in himself. He's boasting in the Lord. Paul only ever boasts in the Lord. Verse 17, let the one who boasts boast only in the Lord. And so we ask the question, what's all this got to do with me? I'd like to give 3 points of application as we think about these verses. The first one is this. Be careful not to idolize men. Be careful not to idolize men. It's a cliche, but it's true. The best of men are only men at best. And you've heard me say before, many a time from this pulpit, and I say it only because it affected me so deeply, I had such an esteem for one man. I listened to all of his sermons and I thought he was the greatest man to walk the planet, at least in the 20th and 21st century. And he ended up committing multiple affairs and then committing suicide. Let's not idolize men. Let's not get ensnared by a Christian celebrity culture. If the Lord is at work, the Lord is at work. And if we do weigh a man, let's not weigh him according to his charisma or his gifts or even his usefulness. Let's weigh him according to his faithfulness to the Word of God. So be careful not to idolize men. Secondly, and I say this to the other pastors, and I say this to the seminarians, and I say this to myself. Let's see a warning here not to become puffed up. Are we not tempted, like these false teachers, to put stock in our own gifts, in our own commendations, in our own learning, even in our own experience? Let's not become conceited. Let's desire not to have a name for ourselves. I heard through the grapevine that Dr. Courage stamps that out at RTS. Any ambition to be something, Dr. Courage says, drop and give me 20. It's so true, isn't it? The temptation, the desire to want to be esteemed by others. If you've spoke to me in the last few weeks, you know that I'm reading The Life and Diary of Andrew Bonner. I've mentioned it about 20 times. This is one of the godliest men. This guy is so godly that I think, am I even a Christian? And yet his whole life, he fought wanting men's esteem. Listen to what he says. He says, I was made to feel today the sin of desiring to be great and to have a name among men. Christ didn't desire that. I have long had this sin to strive against. Today, I felt somewhat able to tell the Lord that I now renounce it forever and that I wish to live to Him and to be not at all distressed by being unnoticed by men. Lord, enable me to live under the smile of thy love, willing not to be noticed upon the earth, if so I may gratify thee more. And then again he says, I saw this morning, this is years later, I saw this morning how selfish I am in seeking souls. I was led to ask for a work of God in which he might be glorified while my name is never breathed in connection with it. And then later he says, I saw last night that I should learn and have been learning of late to be quite willing to appear as having no special power or blessing in my ministry. I must seek to rejoice in the God of others, though I should appear worthless. This was an apostolic attainment, and let it be mine. I see a warning here, not to be puffed up. Let's have a desire not to be noticed and esteemed by men. And thirdly, and I say this to all of us, let's boast only in the Lord. Let's boast only in the Lord. What are we? When you think about it, what really have we accomplished? What do you have, Paul says? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In everything, we are debtors to mercy alone. Look at your salvation. It was all of God. What did you contribute to your salvation other than the sin that necessitated a Savior? Our salvation is all of God. Everything that we have, everything that we are that is good, whether materially or spiritually, is all by the grace of God. Everything that we've accomplished in the kingdom of God, if anything at all, is but the Lord Jesus Christ. He says elsewhere in Galatians, but far be it from me to boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. If you are authentically Christ's, as Paul was authentically Christ's, then boast only in Christ. That's what we sing, isn't it? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Forbid it, Lord! Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, all the vain things that charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood. Boast only in the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would forgive us for a desire to be esteemed in the sight of others. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us when we seek to exalt ourselves and boast in ourselves. Lord, forgive us. For, Lord, we are nothing. And all that we are is by your grace. We confess with Paul that we are insufficient. And yet you are our sufficiency. Lord, we praise you. And we pray that you'd help us to walk according to your ways with the mind of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you... Oh, no, it's the benediction. Would you stand for the benediction? Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.